We began several weeks ago in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve had chosen to live into a lie, a deception that Satan had put out there, that God was withholding something good from them. And so in the search for man, as God began in this process, he asks Adam and Eve a very important question of, where are you? It's a question for all of us to answer, and it's this beginning of the process to restore them into relationship with him. Then we encounter David and Bathsheba, and after murder and a lot of deception, that God sent Nathan to be his voice, to share with him a message. And in the end, we ask the question, what are you carrying around that you weren't made to carry around? And last week, we asked this question as Nathan had been sent. We started to understand and ask the question of, what are we supposed to do in this project of God searching out man? And so we understood that God began this search and rescue project, but also that Jesus took on the mantle of that project. And he continued through that, and we read in Isaiah 61 and all the different things. And at the end in John chapter 20, we find that Jesus takes this project and says, I'm about to leave and I'm going to come back, but it's your project now. And so he breathed life into them and in ministry and through the Holy Spirit, and that it's not only the disciples then, but it is our disciple as disciples. It's our project now to be a part of the search and rescue of those that have lost their way. And so in all of this, one of the things that I've realized is we've begun to study and I've talked to people, is one of the hardest parts of all of this is for us to get around our head truly wrapped around the big truth in all of this. And Lenny shared a little bit with that this morning, but here it is, that God is in search of everyone. Now, it's easy to understand that when we look at and we want God to search and find us. That's easy. We love that we matter enough for God to do that. And we like that God wants to search and find and rescue and restore relationship for those that are like me, or at least the people that I like. But what we have a struggle with, many at least do, is that they don't always like, or at least that God is searching for people that have hurt them or done things to them, or some wrong has encountered because of these people. That's where we begin to struggle, because God is still searching for everyone, and that includes them as well. And so the Bible gives us this picture where it's not always just pain and judgment for the people that we don't get along with. We may wish it was at times, but that's not the picture that we get. And so as we look today at the Bible, we find that we're not the only one that thinks that way. And so in today's, we're going to go through this very famous story of Jonah. And so I invite you to turn to Jonah, and we'll go through the whole book in our time this morning. Luckily, it's only 40 verses long, so you can take a sigh of breath. The spaghetti will still be there for us. But Jonah is a prophet of Israel. And a prophet's job, as we've said over and over, is to deliver messages to people that have gone away from God so that they might come back to God, that they might be restored. And so the intended of that is that those people would repent and turn their lives around. So God gives Jonah this message, and he's supposed to deliver it to a people in a city called Nineveh. Now, many don't know this or don't fully understand what this means, but Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And Assyria, in the Hebrew mindset, the Assyrians are among the cruelest and most savage people around. They're constantly raiding Israel and attacking Israel, and war over and over and over. And so Jonah is told to go by God to go to Nineveh and share this message with them. So what's the first thing that he does? Yeah, he saddles up and he starts heading to Nineveh. No, that's not what happens. You'll see here in a picture. Instead, he gets on a ship and leaves to Tarshish. Understand, Assyria is this way. It's by land. Tarshish is by sea, in the opposite direction. And he hopes to escape the Lord's project for him by sailing in the other direction. Have you ever wondered why? Well, it's because they were the enemy. We don't want to save them. And God says, share this message with people. And so now Jonah becomes not the prophet, but he also becomes the runaway. So he's on a ship. He's going the wrong way. A big storm happens, and people begin to freak out. Even the sailors begin to freak out. They're throwing things off the ship, trying to lighten it, trying to save the ship. And they're getting nervous. It's that kind of deal. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hole. The captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused them the terrible storm. When they did this, the lot ended up as Jonah as the terrible culprit. Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he told them he was running away from the Lord. Why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what shall we do to stop the storm? Throw me into the sea, he said. It will become calm again. I know this is a terrible storm, and it's all my fault. So Jonah, God's messenger among the people, declares, I'm the reason. I caused it. It's all my fault. Then he says this weird thing of, throw me overboard. Have you ever wondered why he didn't just say, I'll just take care of this and jump out himself? Well, in this time frame, and in Jewish literature, what we begin to understand is that deep, expansive bodies of water are understood as the entrance to the abyss. It's the underworld. In Jewish literature, the sea is used as symbol for what was ominous and sinister and threatening. So for them, everything evil is at the bottom of the water. And so in some way, what he's saying is, it's too scary. I can't do it on my own. I know it's the right thing, but I need you. You're going to have to pick me up and throw me in. So the sailors instead start trying to battle the storm and row back into land. And it doesn't work. Because they didn't want to be found guilty of throwing Jonah into the water. They didn't want to be found guilty of murder and offend the gods in that, especially if he's one of their voices. So they start trying to row it in. Well, it doesn't work. And it says so in verse 15, then the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. At this point, you can imagine what Jonah's thinking. I'm at the gate of hell. I'm going to die. I'm going to sink to the bottom. And it's going to be awful. And so this weird, wild story is there before us. And in verse 17, it says that the Lord arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So Jonah's in the midst of this total darkness, in the midst of a fish. And he does the only thing you can really do if you're sitting inside total darkness inside of a fish. And no, that's not make fish sticks. He starts to pray. And all of chapter 2 in the book of Jonah is this prayer, him alone in the darkness, praying to God, and we get to see it. In the midst of it, he says something interesting. He says, I cried out to the Lord and he answered me. I called you from the land of the dead and you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths and I sank down into the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me and I was buried beneath the wild and stormy waves. But even in this prayer of redemption and prayer of God and what's going to happen, he's kind of like Eve, and he goes from where he's talking to the sailors and saying, it's my fault, and now he's declaring to God, it's your fault, God. You put me here. He's got it all wrong, and yet God still hears him. It says, then I said, O Lord, you've driven me from your presence, yet I'll look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head and I sank down to the very roots of the mountain. I was imprisoned in the earth, the gate locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, snatched me from the jaws of death. So here we find Jonah praying in the midst of the darkness. And he says, I was dead and you, God, rescued me. I ran, and you came in search of me to restore me to you. Which means that the fish isn't part of the punishment. The fish is part of God's elaborate, crazy, and miraculous search and rescue mission for Jonah. Most of the time when you hear the story, it's like, oh no, the fish, he's in the water, and now it's even worse. I mean, ooh. And it's all these different things that we start conjuring up. But in the end, it's in the darkness where Jonah begins to turn around. And this prayer is about that, his life turning around. In verse 7, he says, as my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. My earnest prayer went out to you in the holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. And I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. So Jonah says, after he's been rescued and turned his life around, now he's saying, God, I'm going to do what I said I would do. I was supposed to be a prophet. I'm going to be a prophet. I was supposed to go to Nineveh. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go where you wanted me to go. I'm going to say what you wanted me to say. And I'm going to take care of all my vows. I'm now back with you, God. I've turned it around. In one translation, the next thing says that the whale spit him onto the beach. But most translations say that the whale vomited him out onto the beach. So you can imagine it. There's people playing on the beach, sandcastles being, people tossing frisbees, you know, kites being flown, people out surfing, and all of a sudden, blah! It's Kids Sunday. We get to say blah. And out comes this guy, out of the water, onto a new shore. And God says, go tell the people what I told you to tell them. And Jonah says, okay. So he walks straight to the city of Nineveh. He has this specific message. In 40 days, the city's going to be destroyed. That's the message that he's given. And you think, well, okay. That's what I'm hoping to, I mean, that's what he's hoping to see, is this city destroyed. But in the back of his head, I mean, he's hoping to watch God destroy all the bullies that live in Assyria, and especially in Nineveh, and for him, destruction would be awesome to watch. I mean, not everybody gets to see this, and he gets to be a part of that story, because the people deserve it. They deserve to be punished. I mean, you know all the things they've done, God. But the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. So when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and he sat in a heap of ashes. And then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animal from your birds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. Perhaps people and animal alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all of their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from the destroyer. Now remember, the principal role of a prophet is to tell people a message in hopes that the recipients, those that receive that message, would turn their lives around and get reunited with God. That he would be the restoring voice of God. And in biblical times, one evidence of someone who is really sorrowful is ashes and burlap and fasting. And it says that, you know, to say truly, I'm sorry. And so in this story, they're doing it all. I mean, they have a major sign of repentance as a nation. And it says in verse 10, when God saw what they had done, how they had put a stop to their evil ways and turned around. Remember that we talked about teshuvah. It's this understanding of admitting that we've done wrong, that we confess what we do, and then we turn around, that we repent, that we are repositioned in relationship with God by our actions, that we do it differently. And it says that when they put a stop, he changed his mind and didn't carry off the destruction that had been threatened. So Jonah's this guy that runs away. God runs after him, finds him, and he turns around. God says, help these people do the same thing. And so Jonah gives this message intended for people that are running and doing the things away from God in the hopes that the recipients of the message would turn around. And so he shares this message, and they all stop. They turn around from their ways. They repent. And by estimation, at this point, Jonah is the most successful prophet in the Bible. You'd think he'd be taking high fives, or at least by himself. He'd be celebrating. But no, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. Huh? I mean, he's leading a revival. I mean, Billy Graham couldn't have done it better. And I mean, it's amazing. But personally, Jonah wasn't looking for these people to turn around. God might have sent that message, but Jonah was all about their destruction. He was looking for justice. He wanted to see God's anger poured out on these people who were horrible and cruel to him and his people. He wanted to witness pain, and what he saw was something totally different. Because in verse 2, we find Jonah, and he's totally bent out of shape. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said I was while I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Why is Jonah angry? Because God is compassionate and slow to anger. Jonah's crying out, "I knew you were going to do this. I was going out there to tell the people, these horrible people, that you're going to judge them. And I knew that you would do this if they turned around. I knew this was going to happen. Why do you have to be so compassionate, God? These were evil people." And he's mad because God is abounding in love even toward people that he considered enemies of God. In other ways, he's saying this: I want you to be mean to people who run away from you and who are mean to me, God. He only wants God to rescue people that Jonah likes. So verse 3, "Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." The Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah's declared, "I want the mercy. I want you to give the judgment to them, though." And it says that he went out to the east side of the city, made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. It's almost as if he's expecting God at some point, or he's hoping that God would yell, "Psych." And yet still say, "You know, just kidding, I'm going to destroy this, enough with this compassion stuff, you were wrong." But that's not what happens. Maybe most of the difficult thing for us to get our heads wrapped around and our lives around isn't identifying what's wrong with the world. That's pretty easy. Maybe the hardest lesson of faith, though, is living out mercy. In our humility, we understand that there's usually a good reason for justice and pain and destruction on people who have wronged us. That's easy. But there almost never seems to be a reason for mercy. And yet, that's what God is all about. This morning, I want you to picture the people in your life, or in the past maybe, that fall loosely into this category of enemy. And I'm not saying they just mean, but maybe you just don't like them. Maybe they sit on the other side of the aisle or something. I don't know. But they, for some reason, they embody that. Think about what that feels like. And maybe you feel like Jonah, and deep down you know that God is passionate in searching for everyone, and he's finding them, but instead of judgment, he wants to restore them and make them whole. Maybe that's frustrating and confusing to you. Here's the kicker. Is it possible that in your own life, that maybe you might have been the person for someone else to be describing at that point? That you might be the person somebody else wants judgment upon? Perhaps the most complicated and mysterious attribute of God might be his mercy. The great gift that God gives to all of us, to all the world, is the opportunity to turn around, to change, to repent, and to be restored. He invites everyone to stop running and offers a chance. So Jonah and God have this discussion. God explains a little bit for us through this powerful story in chapter 4. Jonah, he declares he wants to die. And God basically says, "I rescued you, Jonah. You turned around. Why not a city?" In fact, in verse 11 it says, "Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" What does that mean for us today in 2019? Well, it means even the people who are cruel and mean and awful, people in your own mind that deserve punishment, can receive God's mercy. God's mercy abounds. The picture is this, that God is in search for all creation, and he wants them to be turned toward him, and it's never too late to turn around. So we get a chance to turn around. So does the person that you may not have the best relationship with. It can be a troubling, difficult thing for us to get our heads around sometimes. And we may want pain for those people, and yet God wants to share love and mercy. He wants to restore them. And it's so hard for us to imagine, but God is seeking to restore you. And He's looking to restore me. And God wants to us all to know that we are all worth saving. Amen. And for some of us, we may have to deal with the idea that God could still value us even when we're still running. For others, we may have to deal with the idea that God could still value that guy, that person. But we all need to understand that God is mercy. He is the defining of that. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, because Jesus evidenced this for us throughout His life. And we're reminded that in the same night that our Lord was betrayed, think about that He was betrayed. He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." May we come before you in true humility and faith as we partake of this holy sacrament.